Divine Liturgy on this, the Sunday that we refer to as Meet Fair Sunday, the Sunday of the final judgment, the reading of the Holy Gospel of St. Matthew, just proclaimed to you from chapter 25. Today we Orthodox people do our Carnival. We're behind the Western world considerably, but that's what meat fair means, doesn't it? Farewell to eating meat. And the Carnival, vale, goodbye to carne, to meat in French. And so, as we bid our farewell to meat now for a good long time, until Holy Pascha, when we come together for the Feast of Feasts, we even more earnestly prepare our hearts and our minds for the great fast, the great Lenten fast that we will begin on Monday, a week from tomorrow, after Cheese Fair Sunday. The Orthodox people never do anything by jerks and starts. We prepare our hearts and our minds so that it's done smoothly and without a lot of fanfare, you know, to the world. But in our own hearts and souls, we get things ready. We plow that ground that our Lord spoke about in the parable of the sower. We get out there and we do some plowing, as the farmers do in the springtime. And this is the Lent. The very word Lent means spring. It's the springtime of the year. I guess you wouldn't know that to look at Cedar Rapids, but then I promise you this snow will melt. And if we only had that out on the Nebraska prairie, why, our farmers would be happy as larks, because that would get into the groundwater and we'd have water again for at least two or three more years from the looks of all that snow. We depend heavily on snow and rain out there for our water. I suppose, well, you have a river here. So that's good. But we want to pay close attention to today's gospel, though, as we talk about fasting and about giving up meat and giving up dairy products and giving up all of these things that are near and dear to our hearts, olive oil and all of those goodies that we claim that we simply can't live without. I would die if I couldn't have a burger. Or I would just simply die if I couldn't have some roast lamb. Now, many people have said that, but there is not recorded in medical history one instance, not one, of anybody dying for that cause, of being deprived of that which was so near and dear to his heart, that he would claim, I can't live without it. So, as we go into our fast, let's go in, as we go into everything, very, very carefully, very smoothly, in good order, and good judgment. Father Alexander Schmemann wrote that Orthodoxy is a religion of sanity and sobriety. And I think in a world that is by and large insane and by and large drunk, it's good to know that we can come to our faith and find sanity and sobriety. And the gospel teaches us, doesn't it? The gospel lesson teaches us that when we come to that awesome judgment seat that we pray about in our liturgy, you know, we pray for a good defense before the awesome judgment seat of Christ. When we come to that awesome judgment seat, what is it that he's going to ask us? Well, how well did you keep the great fast back in '08 when Father Vreeland came out from Nebraska and preached to you about meat fare? Or how well did you do with depriving yourself of dairy products and eggs and that all precious olive oil during the 40 days of the great fast? No, there's nothing in the scripture that has our Lord talking about that. But he does speak of fasting. He says, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, smile, put on your best clothing, don't sprinkle your heads with ashes and all that stuff, and look gloomy, because that's what the Pharisees do. And they've had their reward. They get the praise of men. Gee, that Pharisee sure can fast. He's a lot faster than I am. And so on. No. Our Lord tells us in this gospel of the judgment that we're going to be judged by what kind of unconditional love we bring to our fellow humans. What kind of charity, another name for love, what kind of charity, caritas in Latin, we bring to our relationships with our fellow humans. Assuredly, he tells us, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. These words are taken from the gospel read today, from Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As long as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You brought unconditional love. You see, you didn't, for example, you didn't say, well, this one is worthy of love, and therefore I will love this person. You didn't say, this person is orthodox, and therefore I will bring love to that person. You didn't say, well, this person is ambitious, not lazy, and so I will love that person. You didn't put those conditions on your love. Your love is unconditional. As a matter of fact, our Lord said, as long as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you know, not the one whom you can deem worthy, or not even perhaps the one that you can call orthodox at the moment. And I'll have more to say about that later. St. John Chrysostom has something to say about that. Or not just to one that you can say, well, this person isn't lazy, therefore, you know, he deserves a helping hand. So worthiness and being orthodox and being ambitious, those we'll see, I think, have nothing to do with it. Our Lord is no longer dealing with individuals now who come to Him for help, is He? He's no longer healing 10 lepers, 10% of which come back and give Him thanks. Only 10% of the lepers that were healed gave thanks, 1 out of 10. It's no longer one publican and one Pharisee that gets separated, one from the other, you see, the worthy and the unworthy. The publican, our Lord said, went to his home justified, whereas the other, the self-justified Pharisee, did not. It's no longer the separation between the prodigal son and his brother, the righteous one that was himself pretty good Pharisee. The prodigal son was a pretty good publican, public sinner. It's no longer the separation of the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish. All of these parables of the kingdom, you see, they're all parables of the kingdom. They're very specific instances. But here, in today's gospel, the last judgment, it's the whole world. It's the whole world that is brought to this awesome judgment seat, as we read in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations. Those that he had told his disciples to go out and baptize, to go out and preach the good news, and to bring them into this fold, into this sheep fold, this one fold, where there is one shepherd, as he says in the Gospel of St. John. So we have here the whole world, all the nations. No more the kingdom of heaven is likened to this or that or the other. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, as we have it depicted in the Pantocrator and in the icon, as he's coming in the clouds to judge the living and the dead. Which we proclaim, don't we? Not only in when we say we want a good defense at the awesome judgment seat, but we proclaim it in our symbol of faith, the creed. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. And we conclude that long section of the creed about our Lord with, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. The focus there, you see, in that conclusion of the section of the creed about our Lord, he will come again in glory to judge the quick and the dead. And here he refers to that. Here's the scriptural basis for that part of the creed. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, surrounded by that cloud of witnesses, the angels, he will sit on his throne of glory. And all humanity then is gathered at the throne of this King, the Son of Man. Now we're told that the King will separate the sheep from the goats like a shepherd. We've gone from King to shepherd in one scriptural verse. And we're reminded, aren't we, that our Lord, as Son of Man, was the Son of David, the King, who went from shepherd to king. And we're reminded, aren't we, of the beautiful, beautiful Psalms, where we hear in Psalm 23 that beautiful image, that the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, in one part of the sentence, God in the flesh, God on high, and in the rest of the sentence, shepherd. The Lord is the one that takes care of the sheep. He said to St. Peter, feed my sheep. In St. John's Gospel, he says himself, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The beginning of that sentence, he calls himself by the name that he gave Moses on Mount Sinai. I am. The name of God. I am. Before Abraham was, I am, he said to the Pharisees. And they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. Why? Because he was calling himself God. What's he saying here? I am the good shepherd. Now, how does a shepherd separate the sheep from the goats? Those of you that have had some background on the farm probably would know that pretty well. You've seen it. Those of you who came from the Holy Land, you know that this is still going on very, very beautifully. The shepherd stands there with his staff in his right hand as the bishop, our shepherd, stands with the staff in his right hand. Now, there it is. And as the sheep and the goats mingled together come toward the shepherd, the sheep recognize him. My sheep know me. They know my voice. And I know my sheep. I stand here. The Lord, the King, the good shepherd, doesn't stand there saying,
No, 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 you can't go there. You go here.
That's the way fussy people separate things. That's the way fussy people go about things. This is the Lord God himself in the flesh, in glory, separating the sheep and the goats. He stands there, staff in hand. And the sheep come and they... And he says, he puts the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And the goats see the sheep going over there, and they say, well, we're sure not like that bunch, are we? No, you sure aren't. Well, we must go over here then. It's a very calm and a very peaceful kind of separation. The sheep make their noise, the goats make theirs. The sheep go where they go because, you see, they've made the right choices in their lives. They know where they belong, even though, you know, in the parable, our Lord has them be a little bit naive acting. But what we need to bring, you see, to our own membership, shall we say, in the sheepfold, is repentance. We need to change things around, and that's why we have this Lent. We have to get rid, you see, of the old man, which was a goat, and put on the new man, which is one of the sheep. The old man is concerned with self. What's in it for me? And the new man is concerned with others. What can I do to help this human family that I'm a part of? What can I do to help this sheepfold of which I'm a part? Love goes outside of self. And you can only love persons, you see. You can't love yourself. You can only love others, person. Father Schmemann says that Christ left with his disciples not a doctrine of individual salvation, but a new commandment that you love one another. He didn't seem to leave any theology of Jesus and me, all together, just the two of us, and none other has ever known that joy. Can't seem to find that in the gospel. But he did leave a new commandment that you love one another. He added, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the only test of discipleship. If you love one another, as you love God. God first, of course, then one another. So our love as repentant persons must be the unconditional love that we, upon our return from the pigsty, receive the loving arms of our Father who runs to embrace us, as you heard about last Sunday. There are no strings attached to the love, the unconditional love of the Father for the prodigal son. No strings. And so there must be no strings in our love for one another. Our Lord says in verse 45, talking to the goats, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The same wording as to the sheep, except with the negative, the not. And they both groups ask, well, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you sick? We didn't minister to you, or didn't minister to you. And the answer is the same. As long as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It's so simple, it's so very simple that the world can't seem to understand it. The world can't seem to grasp it. That we need to define ourselves by love. for one another. Unconditional. St. John Chrysostom tells us that more sacred than a stone altar in church is the human altar set up in every street and crossroad. Because on the first, the stone altar, Christ is offered. But the second is Christ himself. Now, St. John Chrysostom always wrote startling things. You know, he's not meant for wimps. He goes on in this part of his homily on the gospel that if the church ever comes to the point where she has nothing as simple as a piece of bread or a cup of water, you know, if the church ever gets to that point where it has no piece of bread or a cup of water to give to those who are thirsty and those who are hungry, or a piece of clothing to help a poor person. The church gets to that point. Now listen, this is startling. The chalice and other gold vessels should be melted down and made into gold coins to help feed the living temple. Our Lord says to the sheep, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you from the beginning." Inherit the kingdom. To the goats, he doesn't say inherit anything. He says go. Go to the place not prepared for you, but prepared for the devil and his followers. It isn't the natural inheritance at all of the human being to lose his soul. He belongs here with the sheep. May the prayer of the church be answered in our case, all of us. May we have a peaceful ending to our life, painless and blameless and Christian. And may it lead to a good defense. The awesome judgment seat of Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.